One of my favorite stand-up comedians, and I have several I like stand-up comedians, but I am picky, right? Some of them seem to be able to do it well without making me have to turn it off. One of the ones I really like is Jim Gaffigan. I think I like him because he's got so many kids and most of his humor is related to having a lot of kids. And I think he is one of the best at describing what it's like to have, you know, live with multiple children. And I think he's got like five or six, and they live in a small, somewhat, you know, and they live in New York in a somewhat small flat. Someone went up to him and said, "What's it like to have a fourth baby?" And he said, "Well, imagine you're drowning, and then someone hands you a baby." And I think that's one of the best descriptions I've ever heard. But it isn't just babies, right? It seems like life sometimes, whether it's work or something else, it feels like you're drowning and then someone hands you something else, right? That's a pretty good description to our lives in our modern world, in our civilized world, right? Industrial Revolution gave us so many easy ways to cook food, and yet I have less and less time to eat it. And we find ourselves busier and busier. And last week, as we started this series called Determined Discipleship, that was one of the things that was brought up. One of the things that seems to keep us from following after Jesus is a busy schedule and the noise that surrounds all of that. And I want to say this from the outset this morning. I want to, first of all, encourage you, because I'm always amazed when I get to know some of you and hear your schedules and find out that you are still pursuing Jesus in the midst of it, that you're here. I know there's one particular guy in the front, you know, down here that I heard he's getting up at like 4 a.m. every morning, you know, with his new job. And I'm thinking, wow, there's one of those. There's another 4, you know, And I know the 4 p.m., but the 4 a.m. is unknown to me. And to think of having to be at work and thinking at that time, if you've ever been around me for a morning event and you're wondering where the rest of me is, it's still in bed. Yeah, I don't really start thinking till 10:30 or 11. I'll be there in physical form. So I know many of you are dealing with a lot of important priorities. Right, you got a demanding job. You have a demanding schedule. Some of you moms that are taking care of their kids in multiple venues every day. You're right, having to be in 4 places at once. We just this last week suddenly with our 4 kids, 3 of them have different sports. You know, and they all practice at the same times. And it can be taxi service is not the best description of it when it seems like our life is constantly just getting from one date to the next. So I just want to, first of all, just encourage you that you're doing good. You're doing a good job. You're seeking after Christ, and you got all these other demands in your life, and you're just, there is not a single person that can stand up here and say, okay, I have the secret to a busy, hectic life, and you know, how to really make sure we have balance. Every week is different. New things come up. As I said, what I don't want to do this morning is recognize you're already drowning and then say, okay, here's another thing. Here, I'm going to hand you this. But what I do hope for this morning is that we all walk away feeling more determined to follow Jesus, despite maybe the priorities that you have around you, the things that you are called to do. Because we are called to follow after Jesus in the life that he has put us into, right? This is the world we live in. We live in a world that is like this. None of us really have the opportunity to go find a monastery somewhere and just say, I'm going to take a sabbatical for 6 months from my kids, right? We don't have that opportunity to do that. We have to figure out how to balance the priorities in our life, you know, as we go along. And so today we're looking at practical discipleship. I wanted to throw the word practical on it because I hope that you walk away feeling determined to think, okay, here's some practical things. Here's some things that I know that I could really look at to encourage you, to make you more determined, to not just throw your hands up and say, oh, well, you know, I guess I'm not going to spend time with Jesus today, or I guess this week just isn't going to work out. And I also want to pause and say, okay, you know, each of us, when we hear the word discipleship, which last week I kind of defined it loosely as just saying following after Jesus, allowing him to shape our heart and our thoughts and our responses to life. Some of us, we hear discipleship and we automatically define it as that 15, 20 minute time you have, you know, sitting down and reading the Bible and praying, and maybe there's blanks to fill in and you like that structure, and that's what it is. And that can be part of it. But when I say discipleship, I don't just mean your quiet time. I don't just mean your devotions. Because if that were the case, for some of us, we would think, I never follow Jesus. I just could never seem to find that time. So it's part of it. And I would say, if you were to come up to me and say, you know, I haven't spent just a time in the Word by myself in weeks or months, then I would say, okay, there's a pattern here where we need to figure out what do we got to move around? What is happening? Because if I would say that following Jesus is a priority in my life, and yet I haven't spent time in His Word, I haven't spent time in prayer, then that's probably an area that needs to be addressed. And we're going to talk about some of that today. But I want to talk about more of how our busy schedule and the noise around us, and just, you know, I love that Chris had us take a moment this morning to not have noise. Because that's what more of what I'm talking about is how I can lay in bed at night and think, you know, I'm not sure I gave a whole lot of thought to what Jesus has to say about my life today. From each conversation and each phone call and each task that I have to do, did I incorporate my following after Jesus in that task, or did I kind of compartmentalize Him? Maybe I was able to spend time in God's Word this morning, but that was the only time I spent with God all day. And that's what I think a hectic, busy life can do, is distract us from realizing that that's the whole point of spending time in God's Word, is that it changes me for the rest of my day. And that I can continue that conversation with Jesus the rest of the day. And so it's kind of both of those things, you know, that okay, there's the time and then there's the my whole heart, invading God with my whole heart. So we're going to look at practical discipleship today and consider how we can, in the midst of a busy life, in the midst of a busy schedule and noises and people shouting at us, how can we have that peace? How can we have that conversation? How can we see our hearts shaped? And we're going to do that by looking at a passage in Luke 10, 38. We're going to look at that conversation that Jesus had with Martha in Luke 10, 38 through 42. And it's just a few short verses. And what I want to do first is read through it and kind of talk about some general concepts, and then we're going to go back, and I have four words I want to pick out of this conversation that really stand out to me that I think will help shape our determination. So I hope you found your way there or making your way there. Luke 10, the beginning of the chapter, Jesus, after our conversation last week on Jesus' teaching on discipleship, sent 72 disciples out to prepare the way, to spread the gospel of you know, telling people that the Messiah has come. And then they come back and they celebrate, and then they make their way to Bethany where they're going to meet Martha. And that's kind of the context. So sometimes when we think about this, we think about Martha just, you know, welcoming in Jesus and a few guys. We're talking possibly 100 people just kind of walking in, a large group. So think of that as we read through this. This is a pretty good-sized group that showed up at Martha's door. This may very well be the first time Jesus has entered into this home. He's going to become very good and close friends with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, and there's other passages in future times that he visits, but this may very well be the first time he makes his way into this home. So let me read through it, starting in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, that would be Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And right there, you're probably wondering, okay, which Mary? There's a whole bunch of Marys, right? There's at least six Marys that are mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, they say that one in five girls at that time were named Mary, which is quite a bit. But this is not Mary Magdalene. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is what we simply know as Mary of Bethany, Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. The phrasing of this is one of expectant response. So this isn't an ask as much. I think it's a order more so on the, hey, you, do something about this. Fix this. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So I know a lot of you have done whole Bible studies on this passage and have split it apart and have even taken to call yourself a Martha or a Mary and all that, which we'll come back to in a little bit. But I want to stop and really put ourselves in the shoes of Martha, that in a culture where hospitality and honor were a big deal, when you got a huge group walking in your house, think, how would you respond to that? What would you spend your time doing? And I'm more of a doer. I'm a kind of a task-oriented guy. And I can imagine I'm running around, cleaning people, you know, and then eventually getting upset that no one can pick their own plate up. No one can seem to throw their own stuff away. And it just escalates. But this isn't a small crowd. This is a big group. So Martha's getting a little upset because it is her honor to being the one that invited Jesus and his friends in to take care of them and feed them and make sure that all their needs are met and you know, making sure everyone knows where the bathroom is, right? And here's, you know, can I fill your cup up? And all of these things that are going on. So the pressure of making sure that her household's honor is intact is heavy. For some of us that don't have a gift of hospitality, well, it wouldn't have mattered back then. This is beyond gifting. This is just an expectant behavior of what we are to do. And so on first glance, you read this and think, yeah, if I was in Martha's shoes, I'd be a little worked up as well. And so she's trying to keep up with the crowd. She's trying to be a good hostess. And she's getting a little upset that her sister isn't carrying the same weight. And so I want to reread this and back up a little bit and consider the complexity of it. Because there's four words that I want to pick out, and I think it'll help us really get out of this conversation how we can have a determined, practical discipleship. But Dave sent me this picture a couple weeks ago, and I thought it really handled the complexity of it. Lord, I want to be like Mary today, but can you invite Martha over to clean my house? Because that's really the problem at hand, isn't it? I mean, we all would love to have that time to sit down and just feel like I can just have the freedom to do all these things, and then we look over and there's a pile of dishes, right? And so the pressures kind of mount, and that's why I think that Luke includes this conversation, because I don't know if one of the best things to do when studying scripture is to say, why is this here? Why is this here? Because we know that Jesus did a lot that is not mentioned in the Gospels. There would have been many, many conversations like this that were not mentioned. And in fact, it stands out in lots of ways. First of all, Luke is known for giving value to women. He includes disciples that were women, which that alone would have been a very different thing for a rabbi to have a female disciple. But we see starting in Luke 8 that several women did follow and sit at Jesus' feet. That sit at Jesus' feet is a discipleship term. They learned and they grew after Jesus. So Luke includes them, but now he includes this private, seemingly domestic conversation, which the ancient Near East writers, they would have not considered this of any importance. So Luke not only gives value to women, because Jesus gave value to women, but he includes this conversation, and I don't think it was meant to just be taken out and put in a women's Bible study book. I think this is a book for all disciples, and that's a conversation for all disciples, which is why Luke includes it. I think the Holy Spirit guided Luke's writing to say, you know what, all of us struggle with this complexity of having a heart to sit at Jesus' feet, and yet mind is making a list of things that I need to be doing right now that are more important. So go back with me, and we're going to look at the first word that really stood out to me, and I hope stood out to you. It's in verse 40, when Martha walks up to Jesus and says, "Don't you care?" And that's the word that I think sticks out first, care. Don't you care? Jesus, don't you care? You ever ask that question? Why does she ask that? And what is she really asking? When I wrote the word care down, another word came right after it, because I think that's really what she's saying, and that word was unfair. This is unfair. In your discipleship to Jesus, in the path that he's called you to, as you're walking along, do you ever look over and see someone else's path and go, what is the deal? Their path is so much easier. Why am I going uphill? Why are these huge boulders in the way all over the place? And they're walking through a nice lush field, right? This is unfair, God. I think what she's really saying is, I have an unfair life, and Jesus is saying, you have a unique purpose. Jesus is saying you have a unique purpose. You see, Martha was looking around at her situation and thinking, hey, I'm the one that's been called to have to serve all these people, and it's such a, this work is more than I can do, and it's stressing me out, and I don't know what to do. And then I look over at Mary, and she's not doing anything. Her life, why are you allowing her to sit at your feet? I would like to do that, but I need to take out the trash. And I think, you know, before we move on to Jesus' response, and that's where the rest of our words are going to come from, I think we need to stop first at this question, because it's a question we all ask. At one time or another, if not every day, don't you care? Why? This is unfair. Why have you called me to this path when someone else has this one? And I think we say this. We say unfair life. Jesus says, no, unique purpose. And I want to call us to another place in Scripture where this same conversation plays out in a different context. If you want to, it'll be on the screen, but you can flip over with me at the end of John. I think I have it on the screen for you. John 21. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has just worked things out with Peter. And Jesus says this to Peter with response to Jesus' path, the thing that Peter is going to have to walk through, to Peter's path. And he says in verse 18, "Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And John lets us know that this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, your path is going to be difficult. This is, and it's going to end in a martyrdom. So Peter's thinking about that. And he turns around, and apparently John would have been following at a distance behind, because this conversation that Peter and Jesus had was a private one. And he turns around and sees John. And we know it's John because John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because in verse 20, it says, "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him," John, "he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about John?' And Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" Isn't Peter saying the same thing? Well, this seems unfair. Why do I have to have this experience? What about him? And Jesus says, don't say unfair life. unique experience. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a purpose for John. And it's really not any of your business why I do this. Just follow me. That is a call to trust. That's a call to trust. And I think trust comes into conflict with busyness. And we're going to see that as we move forward in this passage with our next word, which is anxious. Our next word, it comes out of verse 41, at the very beginning of verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. Why do we get anxious about things? Well, generally speaking, it's when we try to control something and can't, and so we get anxious. Now, I want to pause and say there is a such thing as anxiety disorder. That's not what this is. Anxiety disorder is something that would require you to probably get medical care of some sort, whether it's professional counseling or something else that could help you with that, because you simply can't do the daily tasks of life without having an anxiety attack. And you can. What I'm speaking about here is the anxiety we get when we try to control something we can't, and then we get stressed and worried and troubled. Well, what can't we control? The list is probably too long. What can we control? I trim my beard or grow it long because it's one of the few things I can control. Right? If you see me, how come you have a long beard and a short beard? I can't keep track. I can control that when I cut my beard. Almost everything else, I really can't. I can't control. I can train up my children and I can try to teach them, but I can't control how they're going to respond. I can hand out consequences. But at the end of the day, it is their choice. I can't control a loved one that makes a bad choice, that continues to cycle, downward. I can't control that. I can't control my boss. I can't control, not my boss. I know some of you, that's the general my boss idea of all of you. I can't control my spouse, right? I'm called to love and serve her, not control her. But when I get anxious about something, when I really take a step back and say, okay, something just happened, and I realize I've been really working in my own strength here. In fact, a lot of our emotional responses, I really believe, are God's warning lights for us to show us that maybe our hearts are not following after him. I feel like anxiety is a circuit breaker. It's a little bit more than a warning light. In fact, if you've ever experienced an anxiety attack, your breaker just tripped. And I've had a few of those. I'm not one that's often prone to worry and anxiety, but I have had a few times where I have planned something, for instance, a ministry event. I remember early on in my ministry career, I had planned this way too elaborate event, and I had tried to do it all on my own, and there was 40 or 50 people waiting for this thing to get started, and I'm off somewhere still trying to do stuff, and I just shut down. and so Angela was there to kind of say, okay, what do we really need to do right now? All right, that was when it was just us. And we could both be there. And it was such an odd feeling to have that sense of, I'm done. I tried and I failed. I just can't go any further. Anxiety just broke that circuit. But God does set those things in our hearts so that we can take a step back and say, okay, who am I following in this moment, right? And when Jesus responds in such a different way than Martha was expecting, remember Martha said, don't you care? Are you going to do anything about this? Are you going to fix this? And Jesus says, the situation isn't really what I want to talk about. Let's talk about your heart. You are anxious right now. You're troubled. What's going on? Whose strength are you living and serving in right now? Because here's what I think we really can walk away with, is that an anxious spirit does not accompany the Holy Spirit. An anxious spirit doesn't accompany the Holy Spirit. So if I am seeking to follow the Holy Spirit and suddenly I just am troubled in so many things, I have to at least stop. And I think that's the Holy Spirit's way of saying stop. Let's evaluate what's going on. whose strength are you resting in right now? Because we are told the Holy Spirit brings peace. In fact, a peace that doesn't make any sense. That's my loose translation of it. A peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make any sense. Now, certainly the Holy Spirit can bring trouble to us, a convicting trouble to guide us or to say, hey, no, wrong direction. But when I'm going through life and I'm trying to control this or I'm trying to do this and anxiety is just building and building and building until hopefully you haven't reached that anxiety attack point, but to where the Holy Spirit just taps you on the shoulder and says, who are you trusting in right now? Because I don't give out anxiety. I give out peace. And those are things that really don't have anything to do with the situation. Because guess what? All of us have different sized plates that we can live with, right? Some of us have little small appetizer plates and you put just a little too much on there and you're getting anxious. Some of you have large platters and you can deal with a lot and it takes a lot to kind of push you over that edge. So it's not really the situation. It really comes down to who am I trusting in? Who am I following right now? Am I following Jesus or am I following my own desires? I think what Jesus is telling Martha in this moment is, who are you trying to impress, Martha? Who are you trying to impress? Jesus understood hospitality and honor. He grew up in that same culture. He had a mother that probably hosted people. He would have been, as a small child, running around filling glasses up and picking up trash and cleaning the house up before the uncle comes by. He understood that. But I think he saw what was going on in Martha's heart. Martha, you're anxious and troubled. In fact, he goes on to our next word that really stands out to me. So she's anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. That word one is the next word that I want to point out. One. You see, Jesus kind of compare many and one. Again, Jesus is fully aware of the large group of people he just brought into Martha's house. Some of us are more aware than others of when we've impositioned people. When we've invited five of our friends, when they just, you know, we were invited and we brought a bunch more. We get that, you know, some of us get that, some of us don't. I think Jesus got it. Jesus knew what was going on. But he also understood something about what was most important in that moment. Remember, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And he was determined to go to the cross. He knew his time was limited. And that's why he moves from doing public displays of power to private conversations to his disciples and those that are around him that really want to soak up what Jesus has to say because time is short. In other words, Martha, we can clean the house later. I'm here with you right now. This is a special, opportune time. Sit down. Listen. One thing is important. Ask that question, right? What's the most important thing? What is needed in this moment? I think is a really important question. What is needed in this moment? When that anxiety starts to build, stop. Ask. God, what's needed in this moment? Last week, I brought up Tilly Bergen. She is the director of Mission Arlington. The students served a couple weeks ago. And I brought up how this 86-year-old woman, as a picture of determination, how she still just went from thing to thing. But here's the thing I left out, because I wanted to save it for this week, is that when she would gather us and march us to this next box of stuff that we had to take care of, she would go, okay, there is a truckload of school supplies in here, and you got to do this and this and this. Let's pray. And we're all like, oh, yeah, let's pray. And it wouldn't be the kind of prayers that I often do in these kind of things. God, no, amen, go. It's more like giving out a play at the scrimmage line. You know, blue 42, you know, it's like, that's my prayer in that moment. Her prayer is, all right, everyone? And everyone's just like, oh. And the room settles. And this strong, determined general of a woman is suddenly holding a baby in the nursery. It's just gentle, and everyone just stops. And that Sunday morning, we had woken up that morning in a rush, trying to pack up the, you know, we had to get out of the place we were staying because we weren't going back, and we had to do all the stuff. We had to be at Mission Arlington at 9 a.m. to head off and do all these, work in these different apartment churches. And she walked up in front of this, it wasn't just our group, there was probably 100 or so people there from various churches getting ready to do this. And she walked up as we're just barely getting in the room, sitting down. "I trust you spent time with the Lord this morning." I see kids start bobbing their heads, and I'm like, whatever. No kid in this room just did that. But she made a very important point. How can you expect to go out and serve the Lord if you haven't spent time with the Lord first? There's a question of priority that Jesus is saying here. There are many things that you need to do, and they're important things. But what's the most important thing? What's the priority now? And so often I want to say, God, I have no time for this. And that's when I want to ask you all to get your phones out. This is going to be the most convicting portion of our morning. No, really, play with your phones this morning. There's a settings on your phones. You get your phones out and open up settings. And if you don't have an iPhone, I don't know what your phone does, but it probably does the same thing. There's a little thing that says screen time. You click on that, and it probably started over today, so you don't want to look at this morning because that would give you a false reading. You want to look at your see all activity, and you click on see all activity, and then you have your week and your day, and it shows the week average. And I go to last week, and I'm going to tell you how horrible of a reminder I was given this morning. Because it'll do that. You should do that. It'll tell you how much time you spent on your phones. And so last week's average for me was 3 hours and 30 minutes. And I was like, oh, I don't even know if that's good or bad. Until I start scrolling through week after week after week. And yours might do what mine does, but it breaks it down into a little chart. And dark blue is social networking. Orange is entertainment. Reading and reference. That's, you know, all the Bible. Just reading the Bible. Just kidding. And it has these charts. And if 3:30 is the average, I looked at Wednesday alone, and I got up to almost 5 hours of screen time. Now, our phones hold us accountable to how we spend our time. I don't ever want to look at it, because that's usually something where I go, oh. In the moment that I say, God, I don't have time for this, I just got to get this out and look and say, I guess I had time. I spent it on this. Okay, now you can put your phones up, unless you're using it for your Bible. My point being, and again, I don't want to, it's like I warned you, it's the most convicting part of this morning. Some of you with flip phones are like, oh, well. But I got to say, I wake up in the morning, and as I said, I'm not a morning person. And maybe you are, and you just jump up, and you're like, Bible opens, and you're ready. And I for the most part, I think I wake up, and I got to drink coffee and stare out the window for a while. And it's just easy in habit to just stare at a screen. I don't even know what I'm looking at. I have Bibles laying all over the house. Of all, every kind of version you could have. And on my phone, I have plenty that I could look at. So I think a good look at our time management and spiritual discipline of that creating space is something that Jesus is pointing out here. Many things are out there. You can do many things, but one thing. It's the one thing I need to do right now, God. And I gotta tell, even this morning, as I was thinking about this, I was really convicted and saying, okay, I need to start doing, you know. So if you text me at 3 a.m. because somebody died, I'm sorry, I may not get to it till 9 or 10. Maybe I'm not gonna get my phone out. Because I know that just pulls me down a rabbit hole. What's the one thing for you? What's the one thing that's necessary in the moment? Now, if you can't downsize your life, maybe we need to downsize our heart. Because when Tilly got up and said, did you spend time with the Lord? I wanted to stand up and go, yeah, but did you know what we had to do this morning just to get here? And although that's an excuse, and I could have made everybody wake up a half hour earlier than they did, including myself, I know that there are times in our lives where it is just not, my schedule is not up to me. And I need to figure out, can I follow Jesus in this, right? And in complete contrast to Martha, I want to bring up this guy named Brother Lawrence. And he wrote a little tiny book. Well, he didn't write it. He wrote letters and had conversations. Someone else put it all together. He was a monk in the 1600s in Paris. And this book has just been around forever. And some of you, it's life-changing for you. It was for me. And I had to borrow Dave's copy. I guess I gave one to somebody. They just kind of float around. They're real small. You can read it in like 20 or 30 minutes. But I have a portion up on the screen for you, and I want to read what he has to say, because he worked in the kitchen at this monastery. And what he found when he first arrived was that he thought he was going into working in a monastery and he would have all this time, but since he worked in the kitchen and was not actually a monk, he was constantly working. And it was a busy, hectic place. They had to feed a lot of people. This is what he says. "The time of business," said he, "does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things," I guess he had toddlers in his kitchen as well. "While several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament." He possesses God in as great tranquility as if he were upon his knees in a time of communion. And what I love about what he has to say, in other places in the book, he says things like, "Hey, I'm peeling potatoes, talking with God," is realizing that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit so that, you know, he could dwell within us, so that wherever my physical body goes, I have the opportunity to commune with the Holy Spirit, to commune with God Almighty. Yes, I want to carve out those time of silence, but sometimes I can't. And so as I'm driving kids around, as I'm watching 3 hours of baseball practice, as I'm having to clean those dishes, it's an opportunity for me to say, okay, I could spend the next 2 hours in a task. Or I could say, this is an opportunity for me to carve out room in my heart for Jesus. If we can't downsize our life, maybe we can downsize our heart and the things that are pulling it away. And I can say, in this moment, God, I'm giving it over to you. And I want to have a conversation with you as we go. And that really leads us to the last word, because Jesus says, "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." At the end of verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion. And that's the last word, chosen. Because at the end of the day, as much as I like to point at everything else and say, "Look, God, this is, look, you're the one that gave me this life and my kids and my, you know, that this phone just is a whip and tells me what I have to do. It's my choice." And Mary has chosen to say, "I'm going to do that later." Some writers even point out the fact that there is no way when all those people came in that Mary immediately got a front row seat. That she most likely did help, but then realized, okay, now it's time. She most likely served during the mealtime, but when Jesus started teaching, she said, "All right, I'm done." We have a tendency to add complexity to life. And I believe that's what Jesus is telling Martha is, that's the much serving part of it. You're troubled with much serving. Hey, we've all been fed. You've served us. Mary has chosen a more important thing to do right now, and I'm not going to take that away from her. You can choose to sit at my feet. That's the implication here, is that if Mary chose, Martha also chose. Martha chose to walk around and do tasks. And I got to say, I am a task-oriented person. That was pointed out very early in my ministry career. I had so many people that came along and said, "Hey, you need to, you know, slow down. It's okay. It's okay." And I've had to rewire And I got to say, it is a choice. You can ask the Holy Spirit to rewire you in the sense of, help me to have a heart for you. Help me to have a sensitivity to what's going on and to ask that question, what is needed in the moment? And I think even Martha rewired. And I want to end on a little passage, a few chapters after this. We're going to see. And I think I have it up here for you. I think we're moving over to John again. In John 11, you have the story of the death of Lazarus. And if you remember the story, Jesus hears about his friend Lazarus dying, and Jesus says, okay, I'm going to wait a little longer. And he waits a little longer because he wants to show the power of God by resurrecting Lazarus. But when he does show up to Bethany in verse 5, first you see that Jesus loved Martha. I love that it says that. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved this family. This is after the whole conversation that he had with Martha. He loved her and wanted to see her rewire in an understanding that you don't have to be anxious. You can choose to trust. You can choose to trust me in what I've called you to. Did Martha change? Did she learn? Is she in process? Well, if you flip down to verse 21, you see that. Martha said to Jesus, so this is after Lazarus had died. She hears Jesus is coming. Martha runs out to meet him and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. What has Martha learned since her last conversation with Jesus? You're in control. I'm going to trust you with this. I'm still unsettled. I don't like where you've brought me, right? If you were here, this whole thing could have been avoided, but I'm not going to get anxious about it. Jesus doesn't respond this time by saying, Martha, settle down. Stop being so anxious. Because he doesn't have to, because she has chosen to trust in this moment. That tells me that there has been a progression of growth in Martha's heart. And that gives me hope in knowing that when I choose to become worried and troubled over many things, that there is hope to rewire my heart, to downsize my heart and focus it towards following Jesus. And I want you to know, as we depart from here and we all go immediately back into our busy schedules, and in fact, most of you have something to do in 8 minutes, right? But we can choose the better portion, as he says about Mary. We can choose that. The Holy Spirit can invade our hearts, and we can practice that presence of God in the midst of the task at hand. We can allow God to help us rearrange our lives and find those times of peace and silence. My prayer for you this week is that we as a body would look into that, as we're determined to follow after Jesus towards Easter, that we would take that time to examine this, consider our schedule, consider our hearts, consider where Jesus is drawing us to and from.